And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. And Father, we thank you that you've shown us the way, because Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except by you. And as we just sang, Lord, we don't want any division in our hearts. And it's so easy sometimes for us to slip into a pattern of, Lord, preferring some things over you. And Lord, help us to just focus on you, to walk with you, to praise you, to worship you, to obey you, to hear your voice. Lord, you want us on the narrow path, and help us to walk with you all the days of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good morning, family.
Good morning.
Welcome back to those of you that have returned that we haven't seen in a bit. So it's always a delight, always a great delight. So praise God for that. Praise God for you, for all of you. Family, we are in Matthew 26, continuing on in verses 31 through 35 today. Today's message is entitled, Not Me, Never. I pray those words never come from our mouths, except in things that stand against God. But they may they be from a right heart, too. And we're going to look at the Apostle Peter today. And, you know, as we open up the Scriptures, and sometimes we can take a good hard look at the Apostle Peter and, wow, I'm no different than Peter. But God's gracious, isn't he? I'm so grateful for his grace. So far in this chapter that we've been studying, we've been working through, we looked at the planned betrayal of Jesus by Judas. And clearly, Judas was identified by Jesus as his betrayer. Judas departed the scene to go about his dirty business, and here's what Jesus did, says in verse 26. It says that as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Don't you love that? He says, I'm not going to partake now, but I'm going to in my Father's kingdom, and you are going to be there for those that have trusted in Christ. We spent last time as Jesus instituted communion at this Passover dinner, and his instruction was to remember him. And we spent a great deal of time last week talking about communion. And we talked about this new covenant that God established, and it's like a new contract, so to speak, between God and man, and it's called salvation. It's salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. And you see, our salvation is based solely and entirely on the shed blood of Jesus, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Hebrews 9:22 tells us that. It's all based on his sacrifice on the cross. It's based on his death, his burial, and his resurrection from the tomb. And this covenant is not based on Jesus' sacrifice and our good works. It's never about Jesus and. It's always about Jesus. It's not based on Jesus' sacrifice and our keeping the commandments. Only and solely and completely on his sacrifice upon the cross for our sins. When Jesus was on the cross, one of the things he cried out regarding salvation was this. He said, It is finished. Powerful words. It is finished. And he didn't say, it has begun. I'm doing my part, now you do yours. That's not what he said. He didn't provide us with salvation as, and now we have to add something to it, or in some way, in some sense, improve upon it. Because you see, family, this relationship that we enjoy with God is a completely one-sided covenant in the sense that it's dependent solely upon his sacrifice for us. And if we look at it this way, if our relationship with God was based on the sacrifice of Jesus and anything that we're doing, then our salvation wouldn't be secure, would it? And here's why. If we think that we can make a contribution to our salvation, how much of a contribution would we have to make? I have no clue. It's impossible. In fact, my life, my eternal life, would be an, I hope so, salvation. Rather than, I know I'm saved because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. And if I thought it had anything to do with me, I would lay my head down on a pillow every single night and wondering when I wake up, if I were to pass away, where am I going to be? I suffered from that for many, many years. I'm wondering and wondering and wondering, and God says, you don't need to wonder, you just trust me. If my ending up in heaven one day was dependent on his sacrifice and me doing something in addition to that, I can promise you I would blow it in the first 3 minutes of my waking. This covenant is based completely on what Jesus has done for us that allows us to look at our salvation and say it is a certain salvation. It is secure. And it's something that I can have 100% confidence in. Not because of this guy, but because of my Savior. Someone might say, well, you talk about secure and certain salvation based only on Jesus, then you're going to be hanging out with a bunch of carnal Christians that'll go out and use grace as an opportunity to sin. Doesn't work that way. That's not what the Holy Spirit leads any Christian to do. He loves us too much to allow us even to think those kind of things. When we do drift from that certain salvation or living carnally, what it is, it's a personal choice. And it is absolutely not the will of God. He asks us to walk in holiness, in obedience to him. Well, speaking of obedience, well, where does obedience fit in for Christians that believe that Jesus has provided for us a complete and finished salvation? Well, here it is. I mean, we obey him not to earn anything from him, not to earn our salvation. We obey him in response to what he has provided for us. And when we think about all that Jesus has provided for us, it ought to be the highest motivation for obedience that we could possibly have. A response to love. Love so great that Jesus said, I've done it. Trust me and let me walk with you. I will guide you. I will lead you. I will direct you and teach you my ways. And you see, all that God has ever done for us is good. All that Jesus has done for us to bring us to cleanness and salvation, it's all good. It ought to be an unlimited motivation for us to obey and live a Christ-like life. Even the deep recesses of our heart, things we tend to tuck away, God wants to break those loose so that we can live a complete life in him, walking with our God all the days of our life. There is no better way than to walk with Jesus. Well, as we wrapped up last week, verse 30 said, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Next, after this scene, would be Jesus' anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what are they doing? They're worshiping. It says they sung a hymn, then went out to the Mount of Olives. Here they worship in preparation for a battle. Any of you in the worship ministry ever go through battles before you lead us in song? Yeah. First goes the singers into the battle. The battle they would face, however, in this particular case, it would be both a physical battle and especially a spiritual battle. Peter, remember, the Apostle Peter, he would draw his sword. I'm ready. And he lopped off the ear of a servant. The warfare showed us that the apostles were frightened. The warfare included Judas's betrayal. The warfare speaks of Jesus shedding drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane because the anguish was so great. The scent of death, the death of the Savior, wasn't far off. What did they do? They worshiped the Lord in preparation for battle. Worship the Lord, family, with everything that you have. And you know, the greatest act of worship that you and I could possibly extend to the Lord is a heart that is wholly surrendered to Him in obedience to His Lordship. Verse 31, then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. He said, all of you, with exception of Judas, he wasn't there, shall be offended or made to stumble this night because of me. You're going to deny me. Every single one of you. You're going to stumble because of me. And when I'm crucified, and it all comes down, you will stumble. And then he said, it is written, he's quoting Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. And that's exactly what happened when Jesus was crucified. They smote the shepherd, and they scattered. The people scattered. He said, you're going to deny me. You're going to fail me. And you'll see you're not as strong as you think you are. Have you ever found yourself in a situation like that? I think we all do. Sometimes we can think, well, you know what? I'm a spiritual tough guy. Nothing can knock me down. And then, Jesus said, you 11 will stumble and deny me. But then he immediately followed up and says, I will meet up with you after I am risen. He says, you might deny me, you're going to deny me, but I'm going to come back and you will see me again. And think about this. Here's the 11. The Apostle Peter, certainly among the 11, and he's listening, he's taking all this in. He heard Jesus say, they will all deny Jesus, and he's thinking, oh, he's got to be talking about those others. It's not me. I'm not like the others. He looked at it like it was an insult. That like Jesus would even think I'll deny him. That's ridiculous. Not only did Peter think these things, he voiced them. Likely in front of the other 10. Let's look at verse 33. Peter answered, after he had, I'm sure, thought about this for a little while, he's beginning to stew. He's getting a little bit upset. Answered and said unto him, speaking to Jesus, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Woo! Yet will I never be offended. It's like Peter saying to Jesus, you don't know who you're talking about here. Don't you realize I'm a cut above the rest? I'm stronger than the rest. And you're telling me this after we've spent 3.5 years together? While I showed you my love, I was devoted to you, I cared for you, Jesus, I cared about you, Jesus, and now, how can you say that about me? This is impossible as it relates to me. It's just not going to happen. I will never stumble. And you know what? Peter believed it with all of his heart. I won't stumble. I'm not capable of doing what you're saying I'm doing. And he protested vehemently. And Jesus said, we see this in verse 34. He said unto him, verily I say unto thee that this night, before the cock crow, you shall deny me thrice. Three times. You will deny me. You will utterly fail. And you will deny me not once, not twice, but three times. And for Peter, he's thinking, there is no way. This is inconceivable. And he said in verse 35, Peter said unto him, though I should die with you, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise, also said all the disciples. They protested. Every single one of them, this will not happen. But it did happen. And we're going to study more about that in the near future. All of them would deny Jesus in one way or another in this great test. And so, family, so do we. We're no different. They're men, just like we're men and women. Sadly, I fail Jesus every single day in one way or another. Oh, most people never see it. But Jesus sees it. The Spirit of God resides in me, and he shows me that I fail. I deny him. And no matter how I package it, no matter how I try to justify it, I sin. And my sin is a denial of God's authority over me. Did you ever look at it that way? It's a denial of his supreme authority over my life. And in coming weeks, we're going to look at Peter's denial, and what we're going to find is there's a progression of sin that ultimately leads to the denial of Jesus, but it goes back much further than that. It goes back to something very deeply seated in the Apostle Peter that we see very clearly in the verses that we just read, and all of us deal with it. What is it? What is that we see that will ultimately lead to Peter's denial of Jesus? Well, we all listened to Peter's words, didn't we? It should have jumped right out at you. His bravado, his boast. What is it? It's pride. It's pride. Self-confidence. I will never stumble. Peter is a picture. He's the poster child for self-confidence, isn't he? And he really believed what he was saying. One of the things this passage teaches us, Peter thought that he was willing to deny, or willing to die rather than to deny. I would rather die than deny you, Jesus. And he denied Jesus three times. And the first time was in front of a young girl. And what did she do? She asked him a question. She wasn't armed. She wasn't calling guards. Completely non-threatening. And she simply said, you also were with Jesus. I saw you with Jesus. She didn't say, you were one of the 12. You were one of the 12 that's closest to Jesus who's been arrested. She didn't run and tell authorities. She simply said, I saw you with him. But as she spoke, and this is incredible to me, as she spoke, the strength that Peter thought that he had, his self-confidence, his commitment to Jesus immediately drained from Peter's body as like a dam would be broken. It was gone. And one of the things it teaches us as we look at the failure of Peter is this. There is no amount of self-determination. There is no amount of self-commitment and self-strength. No amount of self that can allow us to live the kind of Christian life we're called to live. The only thing that equips us to live the Christian life is to be born again by God's Holy Spirit and to be baptized in the Spirit. It cannot be lived in our own confidence. It's impossible. We've taught on the baptism of the Holy Spirit many times here. and I don't really have time to go through it today. However, on the back table, there's a document that describes it, and we need it. We need that power from on high. Peter the apostle needed it, didn't he? The apostles, we need it also. You think about the life of Peter up to this point. Pretended to be strong, thought he was strong, learned he was weak. And he was really not much use for the kingdom until after the Holy Spirit came upon him. And then nothing scared him. No one scared him. And he began to preach and preach the good news of the gospel in front of Jews. And nobody was unmoved by what Peter spoke. The Holy Spirit moved powerfully, and thousands of souls added to the kingdom. But Peter here, he denies that he's even capable of falling away. And I don't know where you are in your relationship with Jesus, but I want to walk with him. I want to love him. I want to live for him. I want to be faithful to him. I want all these things. But let me say, at this point in my life, there's not much that I can look at and say I'm incapable of doing that if I rely on my own strength. In my own strength, I'm capable of just about anything. I'm going to get to heaven. Not on a basis of my grip on God, but his grip on me. He continues to love me. He continues to work in me. He continues to work stuff out of me that I might be more closely conformed into the image of his dear Son. Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians 10:12, he said, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Paul said, take heed. And what he's saying is, open up your eyes. If you think you're exempt, open up your eyes and look around. If you think for a second you're the one exception, take heed lest you fall. And the word fall in the Complete Word Study Dictionary means to fall into sin and to be made miserable. Well, how about that? Sin is pleasurable for the season, but what? It's misery. Sin is miserable. The word fall. Fall into sin and become miserable. Well, Satan makes it pleasurable for a season, doesn't he? But the season must come to an end when your eyes are opened wide. And if we open up our eyes and we look around, what do we see? We see violence in the world, don't we? I see more violence than I've ever seen. I see hatred in the world. I see immorality. I see perversion. I see pain. I see sorrow. When you open up your eyes, you see the sheer evil that in many ways is packaged with gift wrap and a ribbon. Don't be deceived. Smooth words, sweet words that lead you to sin come from only one place, and it's not from God. We need to look at things through the lens of the Holy Scriptures and by the power of God's Holy Spirit. All the garbage that we see around us is sin and a result of sin. Who is behind it? Satan's behind it. He is a liar. He is a deceiver. He is not a friend, and he'll pull out all the stops to destroy you and at the same time make it look attractive to you. Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22, 31 and 32, he said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you," in other words, to make you his, "that he may sift you as wheat," which means to agitate him, "but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted," in other words, when you turn back again to me, he said, "I want you to strengthen thy brethren." What is that? It's a promise of restoration, isn't it? Peter, it's not all lost. Satan wants to have you. And he knew, of course, the betrayal. Can you imagine hearing those words from Jesus? Put your name in there. Dan, behold, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. That's what he said to Peter. And what did Peter do? He ignored the warning. He ignored Jesus' warning of Satan. And here's what he said in chapter 22, verse 33. And Peter said unto Jesus, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. He didn't talk about what Jesus said Satan was trying to do. Don't worry about me, Jesus. Satan's no problem. I'm willing to die for you. Jesus, you're mistaken. Jesus, don't you remember? You called me Peter. Didn't you call me a rock? Have you forgotten somehow? Satan desired to have Peter to sift him as wheat. And you and I must learn something about Satan, and that is to hate him. Hate what he does. And absolutely refuse to cooperate with him in any way, no matter how attractive it may appear on the outside. Paul the Apostle gave us such an incredible instruction in Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16. He said, see then that ye walk circumspectly. He's saying, I want you to walk carefully and rightly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Listen, never minimize the devil's strength and never maximize your own strength. Never. Because if you do, he will find a crack and he will pierce your armor. Think about Adam and Eve in the garden. God gave them an instruction of the tree. Don't eat the fruit. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat that fruit. And then, of course, Satan snuck in on the scene as a serpent. He's a serpent. And he began to influence. Did God mean that? Did God say that? You're not going to die. Don't worry. He's holding something from you. And every word that Satan speaks to you through whatever means, understand it's a lie. And it entices you to sin. And Eve began to listen to him, and she began to look at this fruit of the tree. It looked so good. It looked so delicious, so attractive. It began to appeal to her senses. And I'm sure it was more than just looking at it. I mean, she looked at this thing, and she begins to think about it, and, oh, that looks so good. It's got to be mine. And as the serpent spoke to her, she came into agreement with his seductive words, spoken with evil intent, destructive intent, with evil sincerity. He speaks sincerely, you know. But it's all set on destruction. And she took a bite of what appeared to be so beautiful, so delicious, and you know what it tasted of? It tasted of death. It tasted of death. It ushered sin and death into the world. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And you know, I'm certain that Satan thought that he had the last laugh. But God said, Jesus will crush your head. You can bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. And he did. Romans 5:20 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We need God's grace. We need his grace. Many offenses, sin abounds, but one gift that God has given us, and that is the gift of grace, his undeserved, his unmerited favor in spite of us. And you see, grace was established by God as the ultimate example of his love, agape love, unconditional love. And by his stripes, by what he bore on the cross, the scriptures tell us that we are healed. By his precious sacrifice, we're justified, seen of the Father, just as if we've never sinned. And this is remarkable to me. But the work of Jesus is of no effect unless it's embraced. It must be embraced. If the solution is rejected, what follows? Condemnation. But in Christ, there is safety, isn't there? There's security. There's freedom. Freedom from condemnation. In the book of Romans, Paul wrote this in chapter 8, verse 1. He said, there is therefore now, how much condemnation? No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And you know, oftentimes as we walk this life, we attempt sometimes to carry the burden of sin ourselves. Heavy. The enemy reminds us of our past. The things that we did that were not holy. Those things that were in direct opposition to God's desire for us. He knows where you've been. He knows what you've done. And he'll keep flashing that in your mind. Well, how does it make you feel? Beaten down? Beaten up? Discouraged? Paralyzed in our relationship with Jesus, unable to move forward, unable to minister to others, unable to apprehend and understand completely God's grace. But you know what? That's exactly what the enemy desires. That is exactly where he would choose to have us camp out. And what happens when that takes place is our relationship with Jesus falls into a state of paralysis. And it will happen as we allow our focus to fall on ourselves. We fall back on our shortcomings. We fall back on our sin, our past and the present. You know, it's like a deadly snake that injects its venom into its victim. And what happens before the snake devours it? Paralyzes the victim. And it's not a pretty picture. And oftentimes we look at our lives only to become discouraged. Paralyzed by the venom of our sin, lying motionless as the enemy rages around us. But as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, none of this is a surprise to him. He sees, he knows, and he has provided a solution, and the solution is him. He has given us a quote-unquote walk, hasn't he? We often speak of our Christian walk, and there is an implied action with that word walk, isn't there? And it means there's some kind of motion, something taking place towards something else. And it means that we're to move toward the cross of Christ with every single matter. And the enemy wants you to turn away. Don't look at the cross. Look at yourself, you filthy sinner. That's what he wants us to believe. Yeah, you're right. I am a filthy sinner. But I have a Savior. And his name is Jesus. And he has forgiven me of all of my sin and any evidence of it. Our Christian walk toward the cross. It's not our Christian paralysis. We come to the cross to receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. Paul said, there is therefore now no condemnation. It's present tense. You see, family, we live in the now. We can't live in the past. We cannot look back. And here's why. Because the past is only in our minds anyway. That's where it resides. There's nothing you can do. You can't step into your past. It's only in our mind, and it's hard work carrying the old person around who was dead and buried long ago. Like we're trying to dig up the old person. It's heavy. It's tough work. But Paul said, now. We can't live in the future. Because we don't know the future and what it holds for us here on earth. We know we're, heaven bound. We live in the now in which there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And I believe the enemy will do everything in his power to cause you to forget this verse, deny its promise. What are you going to do with it? I think you ought to memorize it. I think we ought to memorize it. Ask God to write it on the tables of our heart and then live it out. Live in the now as a gift of the grace that God has abounded to you. And Paul said, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, it sounds kind of odd, doesn't it? Law entered the scene so that my sin may abound. Is God encouraging us to sin? Of course not. What he's saying is this: the law was given in order to make the evidence of sin more apparent to mankind. And here's why: in order to magnify God's goodness. Grace abounded all the more. Sin became apparent because of the law. Paul would talk about that. And man realized, we realize, we can't keep the whole law. And it's a reminder for us. Well, I can't keep the whole law, but I'm going to remember grace. I'm going to remember God's grace. The law was temporary, but you know what? Grace is forever. The greater the sin, the greater evidence of grace, because grace did, Paul said, grace did much more abound. Grace is greater. Grace has made it possible to receive eternal life by what he has done. Yet, don't you go through times in your life where you have difficulty receiving the grace of God? Sometimes we think, oh, I don't deserve it. Well, of course, that's what grace is all about. We don't deserve it. But God says it's there. It's there, and you can't change it. Consider the thief on the cross as he hung next to Jesus. He tried nothing on his own. He couldn't do anything on his own, even if he wanted to. He completely fell upon God's mercy and grace. And what happened to him? This day you shall be with me in paradise, Jesus said to him. We often try to give God a reason to love us, accept us, forgive us, bless us, or even save us. But that's not the message of grace. That's the message of indebtedness, of which God will have no part. He will be indebted to no man. Yes, listen, he loves you. He accepts you in the beloved. He forgives you. He forgives me in spite of the fact that I have failed in so many ways. I think of Paul the Apostle once again in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He petitioned the Lord Jesus three times to remove his affliction that he called a thorn in the flesh. Do you remember what Jesus' reply was? He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, it's made perfect in your weakness, Paul. My strength is made perfect in your weakness, Dan. Put your name in there. But you know, I think of the Apostle Peter in this section of Matthew. Peter would not admit his weakness. He couldn't come to grips with it, and therefore he could not walk in God's strength. Paul admitted his weakness, and what did God do? I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to strengthen you, Paul. He said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. In other words, Paul, you can't do it. And you admitted you can't do it, and I'm going to give you everything you need. I'm going to give you the grace to bear through and walk through this because I'm with you. And it's so important that we understand and we apprehend the grace of God because it is so freeing. It's not a license to sin, but a realization that God desires that we're set free from guilt and self-condemnation. It's not God that condemns. Only through rejection, of course. But for the believer, you know, Paul talked about this in Romans 8. Who is it that condemns? It's the enemy. When God says, no, it's my grace. If you're lamenting over something that you've done, you've already confessed it, you've already brought it before the Lord, you're restored. Jesus told the woman that was caught in adultery, she had all his accusers around her, you know, they wanted to stone her. He said, those of you that have not sinned, you cast the first stone. all the hands opened up. Stones hit the ground, one after another. The accusers walked away. Jesus said, "Where are your accusers?" He said, "I have none." He said, "Neither do I condemn you. Just go and sin no more." What a wonderful God. What a wonderful God. What did he do? He poured grace into her life. And you see, grace changes everything. When we really get a hold of God's grace, we're going to go and we're going to sin no more. Not that we don't stumble and fall. We do. But God's grace is sufficient. God's grace picks us up. Romans 5:21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace. Forgiveness. Restoration. Refreshment. Ah, it feels good. It feels good. You see, when we're rightly related to God, we are through Christ. But when we don't allow the barriers of sin to stand in the way, it's refreshing. It's freeing. Nothing hidden from Him. He sees it. And He wants to deal with it. So it's kind of like sounding a warning bell today. Wouldn't you think? Because we need to get to the point where we can say and mean it. And really mean it. God, apart from your strength, I'm going to fail. And I can fall so hard that I can be barely unrecognizable in a single day. And that's how quickly it can happen. And we cry out to God, "God, I'm weak. The only one I can boast in is you and your strength. I need your strength." And God would say, "My strength is made perfect in your weakness." With all the temptations of this world, with all the hardships that we see in this world, with all the discontentment we find in this world, with all the spiritual warfare in this world, we can say, "God, I depend upon you. I depend upon you. Get yourself out of it. I don't depend upon me. God, I depend upon you to keep me." I'll close with these two verses from Jude, verses 24 and 25. "Now unto him," that's Jesus, "that is able to keep you from falling." Jesus can keep us from falling. What's our job? Come to Him. "God, I can't do this." But you can. "You promise, as I abide in you, to keep me from falling, and you're going to present me faultless before the presence of your glory with exceeding joy." With exceeding joy. "God, you're going to present me faultless before the presence of your glory, before the presence of his holy throne, where the multitudes are saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts.'" And you're going to be, we're going to be among the holy. Why? Because God has done the work. And Jude concluded, "To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power. And here's that word again, now. He's got you now and forever. Now and forever. Amen. You know, there's so much to learn, not only in the Bible, but a lot to learn of ourselves as we study the Scriptures. And my prayer for us today is that not a single one of us will say, never, or not me, never. And that very well could be the case when you stay close to Jesus. That's the key. You drift off, you wander off, you're in trouble. Peter didn't believe it. I believe it. And I pray we all believe it too. But my God is able to keep me from falling. Stay close to Jesus, family. Stay close to Jesus. Stay close to the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Let the Word of God read you. And then say, yes, God, I agree. I agree. And I thank you for loving me. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for the salvation that you have brought to me. And I realize it's not about anything that I've done, but about everything that you've done. And my heart now, God, is that I would obey you. May that be my greatest motivation, because you love me and you saved me. May my greatest motivation to be that you've done that, and I remember what you've done in my life. And I want to honor you all the days of my life, from now until the day you take me home. Let's pray. And Father, as we study this passage, as we study these Scriptures, not only can we see a picture of a failure, but Lord, we also see victory. Victory in Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, for the grace that you have applied to our lives moment by moment. Help us to walk in the reality of your goodness and your grace, Lord. Help us to never turn to the right nor to the left. Help us to never look back, but always look to you. Lord, I don't even know if we can look to you without your help. We need your Spirit to continue to draw us near. You tell us to look up, for our redemption draws near. And you also tell us you're the lifter of our head. You do it all. May we realize that. May we live in it. May we live it out in our lives, Father. And I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for the Spirit of God. Thank you for speaking to my heart through this, Lord. I know there's much work to be done. But I'm thankful that you're a God that never slumbers or sleeps, because you can't take your eyes off of us. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for laying your life down on the cross and pouring your blood out that we might be forgiven and set free, living new lives in Christ. We thank you for the empty tomb. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.